couples in the Bible, Moses and Zipporah, Exodus chapter 18. Then Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eliezer. For the Lord, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which God had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this series in the Bible, and thank you, Lord, for the insight that it helped allows us to have as a help, Lord, for our marriages. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn from this great, wonderful man of God, a giant of faith, dear God, Moses. Lord, we're introduced to his wife, and Lord, the dynamics of their relationship, may we learn. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. All righty, couples in the Bible, Zipporah. We see in verse number 1 that Jethro is the father-in-law. We're going to talk a little bit about in-laws tonight. How about that? In-laws. Amen. First, I want to do a little review and at least introduce you to the bride before we talk about her dad. Amen. Zipporah. Where did Moses get this wife, Zipporah? Let's go back and do a little bit of review. In Genesis chapter number 25, if you'll take me back there. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 2. Let's go there first, Exodus chapter 2. Well, Moses grows up in Pharaoh's house, but he chooses to identify himself with Israel. You remember, if you look at this chapter, verse number 11, comes to pass that Moses was grown. He went out to his brethren, looked on their burden, and he espied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of their brethren. And he said, that's not right. I'm going to do something about it. Well, he did something about it all right, but he ended up killing the man. And then, next thing you know, Pharaoh in verse 15 hears about it. He seeks to slay Moses. Moses flees from the face of Pharaoh out of Egypt and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And then we read the story of how he met his wife, Zipporah. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. I don't know, Brother Josh, 7 daughters. That's what he had right there, 7 daughters, amen. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water there. That's 7 pink explosions. I mean, think about that. 7 times, boom, you know. Troughs to water their father's flock, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughter, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that we may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And so there we have Moses. He's in a strange land now. He's away from where the children of Israel are. And he now dwells with a priest by the name of Midian who has 7 daughters. One of these daughters becomes his wife. We see the birth of the firstborn, their firstborn son in verse number 22, Gershom. And that being interpreted, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And then, so we see these two come together. Now, you say, preacher, where is he? Where is the land of Midian? What is it to be a priest in Midian? Is this a good decision, a bad decision? Did he marry somebody outside of the will of God? What exactly is going on here? Well, we're going to continue to look at a few things. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. And I know our young adult class, we're reviewing a little bit, but I want to catch everybody up to speed so they understand the dynamics here. Verse number 25, Genesis chapter number 25, we're introduced to Midian. Where did Midian come from? Well, Midian is a son of Abraham. Not from Sarah, but from a second wife. Sarah, by the time Genesis 25 is written, has already died, been buried. Verse 25, chapter 25, verse 1, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Midian. And there it is, M-I-D-I-A-N, Midian. And so the priest of Midian is a descendant of Abraham. Now stay with me a little bit here, okay? Now, he has these children by his second wife. We're also going to find out that he had concubines and sons by the concubines. One of the things that I'm going to get to eventually when we teach probably on Jacob and Rachel is this. Although we see in the Bible times where there are men and men that we would look up to, men that God used with multiple wives, you'll never find a time where it ends up being a good situation. The first mention of multiple wives is actually found in the lineage of Cain. We go back and study that. It didn't start out of Seth's lineage. It started in Cain's lineage. And then these two civilizations come back together. And you know what? Then the flood has to happen and we get a restart button, but we still don't get that out of people. And so let me say this. Abraham was well within his rights to remarry since his wife had passed away. And that's confirmed in the New Testament that there's certainly nothing wrong with that, nothing sinful about that, nothing at all bad. I will say this, you ought to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that talks about that. Paul encouraged widows and widowers. His best advice was that they remain even as I. But he also did not condemn remarriage, but he did make this statement that if you do, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. And I will say this, that ends up being, let me just say this, folks, nothing sinful, nothing wrong about it. It does complicate people's lives. And you're going to, what does it mean, trouble in the flesh? It's not talking about intimacy issues. It's talking about while you're in the flesh down here on earth, it's going to add a dynamic to your life that could cause problems, but it's not sinful. And I think I would give the same advice Paul did. If you can stay single and rely on the Lord and be a godly widow or a widower, fine. If you can't, and you need to remarry, there's certainly nothing the Bible condemns about that, but you ought to take consideration about what that's going to do to the dynamic of your life. And so Abraham does this, and he has more children. Now look, if you will, in verse number 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and did what? Sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived. Where did he send them? Eastward unto the east country. Where does Moses go when he leaves Egypt? Eastward into the land of Midian, the land of the descendants of Abraham. Now remember what I just read about the priest of Midian? We're going to get to this in just a minute. But remember when he sat down and listened to Moses' testimony about the greatness of Jehovah God? Remember what he said? He said, I now discern that God, capital G, is greater than all gods. And I'm paraphrasing this. And so here's a man that had a connection to Jehovah God because he came down through the lineage of Abraham. But he was not of the chosen seed. He was not a descendant of Isaac. And that branch of Abraham's descendants began to develop and worship more than one God. Okay, they didn't discount God, Jehovah God. They didn't refuse to recognize him. They didn't say that he didn't exist. I don't even think that they probably disrespected him or perhaps didn't even worship him on some level. But that was not their only God. Now, let me say that again because you want to get this clear in your mind. Here we have Abraham. This Jethro is a descendant of Abraham, but not through Isaac. He also carries with him the teachings of Abraham and what he learned about through Abraham about Jehovah God. But he just added other gods along with it. And that's what you have here when this priest of Midian, this is not a holy man dedicated to the worship of one true God. This was a holy man, quote unquote, that was looked up to by his people for being a representative of God, but also of other gods. Now, his interaction with Moses is going to turn his heart. And I think that Jethro, in the chapter that we read, truly embraces God as the one true God. I believe he gets saved. Let me just say that. I think he gets saved in this chapter. I think when he does sacrifice, folks, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So I think that in a way, it's kind of interesting that even though they are both descended from Abraham, one of them has stayed true to the idea of one true God, and the other one has to be brought back to that. And so I want you to understand that this is the home that Zipporah is raised in. I'll let that sink in a little bit. All right, she wasn't raised over here in the lineage where all worship, all praise goes to Jehovah God. We worship only Jehovah God. She comes from a home where, yes, Jehovah God is known, he's respected, he's reverenced, but we don't just worship him, we also have set up in our life other little g gods. Are you listening to me? In other words, they probably knew enough about Jehovah God to talk the God talk. They knew enough about this God of Abraham to say, oh yeah, we're Christians. We're believers. Sure. Now, let me just kind of make a statement and then I'll see if I can help our church, all right? We're going to see in a minute here that this causes problems. Causes problems in their marriage. I want you to take your advice to your preacher. And every once in a while, I just stand up here and say, I'm going to stand solidly on the Word of God and use the authority granted to me by your pastor in asking you to obey me in this. Independent, fundamental, separated Baptist young people need to marry independent, fundamental, separated Baptist young people. If you don't, it's going to create problems in your life. Now, I understand that there's situations where somebody gets married into this thing, and you know what? They've never been taught, and they come, and they are taught, and they're like, wow, I've never been taught that before. And well, let me just say this. I'm not going to discount the mercy of God and the grace of God. Thank God for that. But I'm just saying, for some of you young people that grow up and know better, make sure that you don't, well, but this is why I'm getting tired of hearing. Well, you know, they're Christians too. I mean, you know, but a few years ago, I had a couple leave our church simply because my advice to them was, what in the world are you doing allowing your son to marry somebody that's attending the Assembly of God here in Jasonville? Or not marry them, but date them, to have a girlfriend from them. Are you out of your mind? These aren't new Christians. These aren't Christians that didn't have a background. These aren't Christians that didn't know better. But it's amazing when it comes to your children. If you're not careful, the thing that you always believed, you'll throw away because of all of a sudden it's one of your children that are doing it. And what I'm saying is, no, I don't make any apology for that. Excuse me. You know, don't go wandering off here, bring some kid from First Christian Linton, sit down here, and then throw rocks at me because he's a Christian too. Okay? Listen, what's the difference between an independent fundamental Baptist? What's the difference? We say one capital G God, no bunch of little g gods. There's a lot of people that want to pretend to be a Christian, and maybe they are a Christian. But that doesn't mean their life is absent of little g other gods. Okay? And so that's for what it's worth, all right? And so I hope that you'll take good counsel from me, all right? Because it'll help you, all right? So Zipporah, that's kind of who she is. Doesn't make her a bad person. But you know what? She wasn't raised like Moses was raised. Doesn't mean that she didn't know about God, because she probably was taught about God. She's a descendant of Abraham. But she also had a bunch of little g-gods in her life. And that's going to create some issues in the marriage. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 4, all right? So we see that they're married. And in Genesis chapter number 2, I'm sorry, I keep saying Genesis. Exodus chapter number 2, we see them meet and they're married. And then we go to Exodus chapter number 4. And since their marriage and their firstborn, Moses has had a burning bush experience. And the I am that I am has called him. And in chapter 4, Moses begins to object and tell the Lord why he can't do it. And God's, by the time we're halfway through the chapter, a little ticked off at Moses, because if I told you you can. Don't tell me why you can't, just obey me. He sends Aaron in verse 14 to join with Moses. And then we see in verse number 19, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. So that means he took Zipporah. Now they have two boys. And you know what? He sets them on a donkey, and here you're going to come with me. Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Egypt which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go, that thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn. Now wait a minute, verse 23, verse 24, things shift drastically. All right, all of a sudden it seems like God's giving him instruction, and go do it, and you know what, I'm going to be with you. And it seems like things are going well. And then we get to verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him, talking about Moses, and sought to kill him. Now, wait a minute. What happened here? I mean, they were on their way to Egypt. He's doing what God wants him to do. But all of a sudden, they stop at an inn. They stop at a rest place. They stop somewhere for the night. And God basically stands in the path and says, you're not going to go a step farther. If you do, I'm going to kill you. Now, folks, God wouldn't have taken this attitude towards Moses if there hadn't been a problem here. Okay, so what's the problem? All right, well, we see the solution to the problem, verse 25 and 26. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband thou art, and art thou to me. So he let him go. So God let him go. So in other words, that took care of it. And then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. I think I can teach this and we can do it properly and you'll understand what the teaching is here. Folks, circumcision was a type of the putting off of the flesh. You know what? I think God had already obviously told Moses. Part of his instruction was, you're going to go to Egypt, but you need to take care of something first. Okay, you got boys that were born over into this land where the custom was that flesh wasn't that big of a problem. Okay, again, I'm talking about independent, fundamental, separated Baptist. And you're going to go over here and you're going to pick a guy or a girl from this camp. And then what happens? God calls Moses to do something extraordinary. And it's going to require getting back to his separatist stand to do it. But guess who's never lived the separated life ever? I mean, yeah, well, we worship God, but we're not fanatics about it. We also have this, 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 and this is just as important in our life. And so all of a sudden, at some point, Moses and Zipporah begin to have a disagreement about this. You say, preacher, where's that? It's in the words of Zipporah. Okay, this isn't the first. I think Moses said that we're going to have to do this. No, we're not doing that. We have to do this. No, we're not doing that. So finally he goes, well, we'll see how this goes. And they go a ways, and finally God stands in the way and says, I'm going to kill you if you take another step without taking care of this business. Guess what? You can't do the work of God in the power of the flesh. All right? And that's what it's a type of there. So all of a sudden, we are going to get rid of the flesh. We're going to get rid of the worldliness. We're going to get rid of the carnality. All right. But is she happy about it? Is this causing disharmony? Okay. What I'm saying is this. Let me say it again. Independent, fundamental, Baptist, separated young people ought to marry independent, fundamental, Baptist, separated young people. Okay. Because if you do that, you're not going to have to battle these things. And sometimes what happens is, and listen, I'm just glad for anybody and everybody that eventually serves God, but I watch our kids talk themselves into the idea that this isn't that big of a deal. And they come over here and they marry here. And then they start having children. Listen to me. Young lady, young man, when you start having kids, a lot of your perspective in life is going to change. Okay? And the things you were willing to tolerate over here, when it starts affecting your children, and you know better because you've been taught better, you're going to want to start trying to drag things this way. Only you're probably going to have to drag them. And you're fighting battles that you shouldn't have ever had to fight. And there's disharmony in the home that should never be there. She said, well, she gave into what he said. Well, she did, but she didn't do it with a good spirit. Okay, are you listening to me? And so what I'm saying is this. We're laying the groundwork for this. We're going to get to the in-law thing in just a minute. But I want you to understand that part of the problem that we're even going to see later on, this relationship, is because of the decision of who he decided to marry. And by the way, Moses didn't have the finished scriptures. There's a lot of things that God allowed to happen so that we would have them recorded forever to learn from them. I don't disrespect Moses for this. I think he did it was following the will of God for his life. But everything in this Old Testament is an example to us to teach us something. And a lot of the mistakes that these early patriarchs made, they didn't have the scriptures to teach them any different. God allowed it to teach the rest of us something, okay? So now we get back. Now let's go to where we were in Exodus chapter number 18, I think. Yep, Genesis chapter number 18. Something I pointed out, and I won't belabor this, but just real quickly in chapter 18, I've already read it to you. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses, so he comes. Wait a minute, look at verse 2. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Okay, let's go back. Verse 6, I am thy father-in-law, and am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. All right, at some point from where we last had this altercation, and Moses now is trying to go and face down Pharaoh, do you understand that Moses is being called to do something extraordinary? Extraordinary. He's got to go into Egypt to the most powerful man in Egypt and walk up and have a confrontation. I mean, he's going to have the entire nation of Israel turn against him in the beginning, saying, you're just causing problems, stirring up stuff and making our lives miserable, and go back to wherever you came from and leave us alone. I mean, do you realize the battle, the spiritual battle that's waging, that God sent this man to fight, to pull them out? Let me ask you this. How would it be like to not only be fighting a battle on that front, but then at the end of every night, walk in to a wife who's still mad, who doesn't believe what you believe the way you believe it, and, you know, you got that waiting for you at home. So Moses does something here that I'm not going to allow any of you husbands to do. You don't get to send her back, all right? But it came to a point where Moses, I think this is, I'm telling you, I'll find out one of these days because I'm going to talk to him about it. I think he just finally came home one day and said, listen, you don't get it. You have no idea what's at stake here. You're so worried about your little G gods that you don't understand how I could give my life to a one and only big G God. But until I get this thing done, I can't deal with this. So I'm sending you back. I'm going to get some men to take you, and I'm sending you back to your daddy. And I'm sending the boys with you. And when this is done, then I'll send for you. Now, folks, listen to me. Ladies, are you listening to me? Are you getting this? What if God put his hand upon your husband and wanted him to do something extraordinary for the Lord? What if your husband walks up next Sunday night broken, stands in front of the church and says, God wants us to go to the mission field? Or God wants me to preach? By the way, that ought to be an honor. That ought to be an honor. That ought to be something you sit out there and just weep tears of joy over and say, man, I always pray that God would in some... let's just make it a little simpler. What if he comes home and says, God wants me to take a bus route and I want our family involved with it? Well, what time does that start on Sunday morning? And how much of our Saturday is it going to take? See, you got too many little G gods in your life. Okay, are you listening to me? This is what he's battling. This is what he's fighting. Okay, Moses, one of the greatest men of God ever. And he's trying to pull off one of the most amazing things that's ever been pulled off. And he's going home and fighting with a woman that didn't even want her sons to take on the sign of a separated people. Still mad about it. Won't let it go. Till he finally says, I'm sorry, I cannot fight battles on all these fronts. Now, ladies, put yourself in Zipporah's place. What would have been the right way, the correct way, for this lady to be there backing her husband at this time? I mean, she should have been waiting at the door. Tell me what happened today. Oh, you're not going to believe it. Listen, I'm so proud of you. Don't worry about it. Go stand for God. Me and the kids are fine. You do what you have to do. I've kept supper for you because he's hungry. I made homemade biscuits for you. And I'm proud of you. Go get them. You're late again. Well, I left Pharaoh's. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. You know how long I've been waiting supper. Will you stop? If your husband's doing that because he's out drinking or being a knucklehead, then be mad at him. But if he's out a little late because he's serving God, what in the world are you complaining about? Okay? This is good for us. All right? To the point where he says, okay, go. All right, you know, I got to deal with business. But I mentioned this to our class. Wait a minute. What'd she miss? Yeah, she missed the Passover. She missed the miracles, the plagues. She missed getting watched. All the plagues hit Egypt and this little bunch of Israelites being protected. Where should she have been when Moses held that rod up? She didn't see that. Maybe he kind of, by instinct, went like this when it was his turn to go. And he's watching these couples walk across and families walk across together, but Moses don't have a wife there and don't have children there. She's at home with her big G, bunch of little G daddies, daddy. And guess where the grandchildren are? At Jethro's. And you study it out. Show me after chapter 18 where Moses' two sons, is ever mentioned again. The mantle fell to a young man by the name of Joshua. Are you listening? These are the kind of things we need to learn from the Bible, folks. Now again, gentlemen, we've got to do the right thing. And I don't want you to take this as a permission slip to ignore your family, to ignore your wife, to not be there for your kids. But I also want to say this. Listen, there's times in me and my wife's life. By the way, if you're going to be in the ministry, you marry a ministry wife that gets it. You realize the times where our life gets so busy that I'm gone a lot. You really think that if I wasn't married to her or a woman like her, I could take off and do a camp every once in a while or a conference every once in a while or have the influence that God's allowed me to have? She can shut it down tomorrow. She could. You realize everything I'm doing and am able to do, that I believe the lion's share of the reward is going to her, not me. I'm talking about a balance here, guys. I'm not talking about using God as an excuse to be a lousy husband or a lousy father. But I am saying this. The Christian life properly lived is a life of sacrifices. And there are times where you're going to be asked, your husband's going to be asked to take a portion of his life and do something extraordinary. You got to support him during those times. This wasn't going to be Moses' life forever. But for at that time when he needed a wife to stand by him, listen. Your kids are hearing one of two things every time your husband's out serving the Lord. They're either hearing you talk about how proud you are of him and how proud they ought to be of him, or they're listening to you gripe and complain about ministry. And if they're hearing that, you are guaranteeing your kids will not grow up and be in the ministry. Now, ladies, I know sometimes it's lonely, and I know you make huge sacrifices. But folks, this is 70. What we're doing is for all eternity. Okay? So I hope that I presented that in a balanced fashion. Okay? Well, let's talk about the father-in-law then. So here he comes. He's sick of her too now. Grandkids are driving him nuts. So he's still waiting for Moses to say, yeah, bring him back. So he says, you know what, enough of this. I'm taking her back. And so he does. It takes her, verse 2, takes her two sons, verse 3 and 4. Jethro's mother's, I love this, Moses' father-in-law came with his sons and his wife. There he is with them, unto Moses in the wilderness. And he announces this in verse 6. I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. Okay, in case you forgot about us, here we are. Now, let me just tell you this. I love Moses and the example of Moses in dealing with his father-in-law. By the way, watch this. Was his father-in-law exactly like him? Did he have all of the same belief system? If they got into a theological discussion, would there be opportunities for a lot of disagreement? But you know what Moses did? I love this. By the way, you want to learn how to win your family to Christ? Look at what Moses did. When he heard the voice of his father-in-law, the Bible says he went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. And by the way, that means, if you look at that word, it means to bow. It means to show respect and humility. So you know what he did? Here's an older man. Well, preacher, you just don't know my in-laws. Let me tell you something about your in-laws. They produced and gifted you their daughter. That's all the reason I'd ever need to treat my father-in-law and mother-in-law with respect and thankfulness and humility. I mean that. I mean, you know what? Mom and Dad Whittington are just, I mean this, you know, I don't tell a lot of in-law jokes because they fall flat. I mean, they're so ridiculously untrue. I've got the best in-laws in the world. And I mean that. I can't even begin to tell you how supportive they've been of us, how well they've handled everything. But even if they never had, I would still always treat him with respect. You know why? That's my wife's parents.
And so he went out and took the position of humility. He respected his father-in-law. Did you see what said next? He kissed him.
That is asking a lot. That's, I understand, back in those days, they didn't shake hands. Hopefully it was an air kiss. I'm just praying it was an air kiss. I just don't even want to think about it if it was a lip lock. I don't want to even think about that. So, I know, I shouldn't have went there. I know. Drove right up to the edge, peered over, and then I hit the gas and went on over. I should have backed it up. It's just, but let's not miss the point here. You know what? He showed genuine affection, genuine love to his in-laws. Okay, listen, I'm gonna challenge you in some areas, young man. If you always got to put down her dad and mom all the time, is it really that they're that bad? Or is it that you are just so insecure that you can't stand your wife having a close relationship with anybody but you? And by the way, you can turn that thing around and put those shoes on the other feet too. Ma'am, if you're always so hypercritical of his in-laws, maybe it's just your insecurity. See, listen, I want my wife to love me, and she does. But I want her to love her dad, and I want her to love her mom. And I want her to have a great daughter-mom-dad relationship with them, and I encourage that, okay? And one of the ways I help that is by the way I treat her parents. I treat them with great respect. I'll go up. Listen, I'll give them hugs. I'll help them any way I can. We have the privilege, and I mean that, the privilege of caring for them right now. They need something. We're there. And you know what? I never, and I pray I never do this because I don't feel it in my heart, but I never want them to feel like they're a bother. They're Cheryl's mom and dad. I wouldn't even have her if it wasn't for them. I mean, they took care of her when she couldn't take care of herself. You know, they raised her and put some things in her that I benefit from every day of my life. Now, why in the world would I want to take on an adversarial relationship with them? That don't even make sense. Remember this, Book of Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention. You show me contention, you know what your preacher always asks, where's the pride? It's in one or it's in both. But I promise you, if it says, only by pride cometh contention, then you know what that means if you interpret it? Only by pride cometh contention. That's what it means. If there's contention, pride's involved. Okay? So take a step back and say, you know what? When I meet her parents, I want to treat them with respect. When I meet her parents, I want them to feel like and know that I love them and their family. Their family. Okay? And did I just hear you call them Mom and Dad Whittington? Yeah. They're family. But that's her mom and dad. Well, they're my mom. They're my mom and dad too. That doesn't make my mom a second-class mom. It just means we're married. Okay? Notice what else the verse says here. It says in Moses, Moses, verse 7, went out to meet his father-in-law. So he does obeisance, and he kisses him, and then, and they asked each other of their welfare. That's so important. You know what? When Moses came to Jethro, you know what he started talking about? Watch this. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? If we're not careful, folks, and this is just a good lesson for all of us, okay? Most people, when they interact with another person, love that interaction for one reason. They're trying to find somebody that they can tell everything that's going on in their life. They just want someone to listen. They'll say, how you doing or how's it going, but that's just a formality. They pray that they just say, all right, so that they can begin the conversation about them. Now, folks, if you don't believe it, just listen to people. I always say this. You want to find out how selfish the world is, go to almost any human being on the planet and start telling them about a sickness or an ailment that you've had. And you won't get the first sentence out without them saying, oh, yeah, I know. I'll tell you what, a year ago, man, I went through this. And they just take over the conversation. It becomes about them. By the way, be that rare exception. Okay.
I don't know why people don't like me. I don't have closer friends. I'll tell you how you get friends real quick. Every time you have a conversation, be interested in the other person, not yourself. And you'll have lines of people wanting to talk to you. Because most people want to talk about them. They don't want to talk about you. They want to talk about them. That's fine with me. I don't care. You know, I don't walk into their house and say, let me tell you everything I've done. I say, how's things going? What do you guys need? Her dad. I don't have to watch the news. Her dad watches the news for me, for Cheryl, for our children, for our grandchildren, for all of you. And he'll say, did you hear all this? He'll tell me all about it. I'll say, you're kidding me. Did you see that? And no, I don't watch it. Well, and he catches me up on everything. I mean, it's great. And that's, you know what I do? I sit there and go, man, that's incredible. What do you think about that? He said, I can't believe, you know, just whatever he's interested in. I mean, you know what? It says that they did that to each other. So this conversation kind of went, you know, Moses comes up, how are you? And how are things at home? And tell me about what you've been doing. Remember, Moses used to work for him. Remember that? So he knows a little bit about him. And how are the flocks? And did you expand over into that other property you were looking at? And how are the? But Jethro turns around and says, No. I've been hearing some amazing stories. I got to find out if they're true. Well, that's not a big deal. How's the missus? And you know what? It's almost like they kept asking about each other's welfare. That's a healthy relationship. I'm not saying it's wrong ever to talk about yourself. It's just wrong to always talk about yourself. Part of a great conversation is give and take on both sides, where somebody's genuinely interested in you, but it's nice to have that same person kind of interested, you interested in them. Okay? And so notice that there's give and take here. There's not just every time I show up, the whole conversation is about me and what I've been doing and what I'm going to do and what I've accomplished. And after 30 minutes, they're looking at the clock saying, hope they don't stay long. Okay? Then it goes on to say this. And they came into the tent. And I like that. Now, you say, preacher, that's not a big deal. Everything in the Bible is a big deal. We learn from everything. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So they come together. He shows a lot of respect to him. He takes the position of humility. He shows great affection because it's his father-in-law. They ask each other about their welfare. And then he says, what are we doing standing here? Come on in the house. And I believe this. I think everybody's in-laws ought to be welcome in your house. It's amazing. And I know, folks, believe me, trust me, I've done enough of this where I know that there are some crazy situations out there. And we could talk about that. I mean, there's situations where I think families have had to divide for, I mean, sad to say it, but there's crazy stuff going on. But in a normal situation, just because you don't agree with them about a few things or you don't like a few things they do, you can't just say, come on in, sit down, let's catch up, let's have a meal together. That's your wife's family. Ma'am, that's your husband's family. Love them because you love him. Love them because you love him. So we see Moses treats his father-in-law with great respect. And then in verse number 8, he shares with his father-in-law all that God has done in his life. Even when Moses talks, he's not talking about him, but what God has done. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake and all the travail that had come upon them by the way and how the Lord delivered them. And I love this conversation that he had with Jethro. He was able to talk to him about victories and setbacks, about mountains and valleys, about how to abound and how to be abased. But you know what? At the end of the verse, he started talking about the Lord and how faithful God had been. And no matter what had gone wrong, you know what? God had delivered them. Say, preacher, this man, Jethro, he wasn't the same as Moses. Nope. I don't know if he had really a right relationship with God like Moses did. Nope, I'll tell you he didn't. But because Moses treated him right and loved him for who he was and accepted him because he was his wife's father-in-law, it allowed him eventually to have an opportunity to tell him about the greatness of that capital G God. And because of that, he was willing to, he was able to influence his father-in-law to the point where we see this wonderful declaration in verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And I really believe this. I don't think you call and you slay and you shed blood unless this is a declaration of a genuine conversion. I'm no longer a God with a bunch of little G gods. I'm declaring that there is one great God. Now, listen. You may have a family situation where you have in-laws. Maybe it's not your father-in-law and your mother-in-law. Maybe it's a sister-in-law. Maybe it's a brother-in-law. Maybe it's an uncle-in-law. But I'm going to tell you something. You want to see your wife's family saved? That ought to be a big deal in your life. Then a lot of it's going to be determined by their view of your God based on their relationship with you. Does this make a lot of sense? Now, if you want to, just, you know, divide the family line, start a war, and just spend the rest of your life, you know, battling within the family, if you want to do that. And by the way, I'm not saying there aren't some things you have to stand up for. But I think a lot of times the problems within a family has more to do with our disposition than our position. And Moses never compromised in any of this. But you don't have to compromise to show kindness. You don't have to compromise to show compassion. You don't have to compromise to show affection for your wife or husband's family. And it opens up opportunities then that they are willing to listen to you glorify the greatness of your God. And you know what? Maybe they just might end up over here in the big G only God camp because of your influence in their life. Now, let me finish with one other thought here and we'll be done real quickly. Moses listened to the wise advice of his father-in-law. In verse number 13 and on down to the end of the chapter, the Bible goes on to say, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people. Sorry, he had a great day with his father-in-law. The next day he's got to go to work. All right? And it's been great. You spend all the time you want to. And honestly, most father-in-laws, they're nice enough to the son-in-law for long enough till he can leave and they just want to spend time with their daughter and grandkids anyway. And so that's fine. You're out of there now. All right. So he went to work. Verse 14, and when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people, he said, what is the thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now he's going to give him some advice here. I'm going to respectfully disagree with Mr. Schofield. At the beginning of this chapter, if you have a Schofield Bible, you see redemption experience leaning on the arm of the flesh. He wants to couch this as if Jethro came and gave him fleshly advice or wrong advice or ungodly advice. Because of the advice, and let's read it down, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. Let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every great matter shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now, I'm going to defend what I said in just a minute, but let me just quickly give you this. There's value in having older, wiser men come and just observe. Okay? Preacher, a lot of the men you bring in to preach at Blessed Oak Baptist Church are older than you, yes, and I don't bring them just to come in and preach.
I mean, Brother Johnson came for years. He's in heaven now. But you know, every time he was here, I'd say, Brother Johnson, let's walk the property. Let me talk to you about our Sunday. Let me tell you how we've got things organized. Let me tell you a little bit about my schedule. Am I doing it right? What would you do? And he'd say, you know, yeah, mostly, but I'd tweak this. Or I'd change this. You know what he said to me one day? He said, about once a month, you need to just, down at the flashing red lights, say, I am not Pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm a first-time visitor. And I want you to just pull in the property like you've never seen it before and look at everything. See, folks, we're all here all the time, so we don't see stuff anymore. And, you know, some of you wonder why I keep moving the Tupperware. I don't want first-time visitors coming in, and the first thing they see on our welcome desk is a pile of pots and pans and Tupperware. Now, that's not a big deal to you because you see it all the time, and you just want to not forget your Tupperware. But I'm not looking at it. And by the way, we don't construct things around here for us. We construct them in such a way so that that first-time visitor comes in and says, okay. You know, I told Brother Young, he's taking a couple days off, run down and see family, but he'll be back to work tomorrow morning. But I told him at the end of every night, I want you to come over here, and he does it now. And he comes in, checks all the buildings, makes sure, just saving electricity, making sure everything's off. And I said, then I want you to walk out and walk the ditch. See, when I pull up here and there's a piece of paper in the ditch, I can't, listen, people come, I don't understand it, by the way. You know I'm going to want to go on a rant because it's late, I won't. But the whole idea of opening a window and throwing my trash outside, to me, I can't even comprehend it. Why? So you don't have to deal with it? It's your trash. Take it home and deal with it. Don't throw it in my yard and don't throw it in my church's yard. All right, I feel better. What is wrong with us? You know, all right, anyway. What are you talking about? I'm talking about it's good. We're just in the middle of our lives going 100 miles an hour. You know what Moses is doing? Dragging in every night. Could I say this? By the way, let me defend Zipporah a little bit. You know one of the reasons I think he was weighing things a little differently? Because he had spent some time listening to Zipporah, and I don't think Moses spent much time listening to Zipporah. He didn't have a choice. He was stuck with her for many months. And you know what? Come on, guys. He looks at the situation and says, man, he leaves here early in the morning. He's not here till late in the evening. He does this every single day. Okay, I get it. She's not, wasn't raised the same way, but at the same time, it's all right for a while, Moses, while you're battling Pharaoh, but you can't live that way, and you're living that way now, and there's a smarter way to do this. You say, preacher, do you think that this was really from God, this advice? Well, if you would like to, go over to Numbers chapter 11. Go to real quick Numbers chapter 11. All right. Jethro's not here in Numbers chapter 11. God is. I hope I wrote down the right verses. We're in. Now God meets with Moses in Numbers chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not alone. I don't see Jethro here. So if God did this later anyway, maybe this was good advice. By the way, delegation's taught all through the Bible. Just examine, I wish we had time, examine David's army. David had, was it 33 mighty men? Is it 33 or 34? Can't remember now. I think it's 33 mighty men. But listen, three of those were chief among them. Okay, so think about that. Yeah, just 33 because three was chief, which means that 10 of those mighty men were delegated under the three. By the way, study how he, you know, there's a reason David hardly ever lost a battle. Because three men is, you can't have, listen to me, church, and you need to learn this. Okay, Moses or David couldn't have 10,000 soldiers waiting in his tent every single day and give every one of them what they needed to know. How many did he meet with?
How many mighty men were there? 33, but three were chief. Okay, by the way, one of them was over his royal guard, and I think his right hand man. See, if we're not careful in a church, we just get jealous and envious, and it's not of God. You realize we have to delegate things. You know, the Bible teaches delegation. Okay? And this carries over in the New Testament church. You know, the apostles begin to become overwhelmed with the number of new converts and responsibilities. And at some point, God said, wait a minute, the widows are being neglected. And don't be a widow that is mad if it's not the preacher that comes. Okay, you don't have a biblical viewpoint of what my office is. Now, I think everybody ought to go visit the widows. I don't think you have to be a deacon to go visit a widow. I'll visit the ones that will let me visit them. You know, don't not let me come. Tell me not to come and then gripe that I'm not coming. Some people, you are not going to win. You're just not going to win. Okay? So whatever. But the honest truth is, I think if you study the Bible, you'd realize, listen, there's too many pastors that are waiting tables. There's too many pastors spend most of their week doing things deacons ought to be doing or lay people ought to be doing. Okay? And once you get this and understand this biblical teaching, it gives you a grace that you extend to everybody. Okay? And so I guess what I'm saying is this. Get back to our point. We'll close it out. But you know what? This man wasn't exactly like Moses, had a different background, but he was an old man. And he wasn't a dummy. And he came in with a fresh pair of eyes. And he may not have had the same relationship long term with God that Moses had, but man, there's something about life experience, folks. You know, there's a lot of lost men that have given me good advice in specific areas. There's a lot of men that aren't as spiritual, but they have an expertise in an area. And I'm going to listen. I'm going to get advice from experts that know what they're talking about in certain areas, even if they're not exactly like me. And so, yeah, but you don't understand, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, they go to this kind of a church, and they're not. That does not mean that their advice, they're walking in with a fresh set of eyes. Instead of just dismissing their concerns, sir, you might want to listen. All right. Having said that, let me give you the last verse and we'll be done. Are we back over in Exodus? The last verse of verse number 18 we're going to read together. You ready? Verse 27, Exodus chapter 18. Here we go. Ready? And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. All right, I'm an in-law. I am the father-in-law. Let me balance that out again. Isn't it amazing how life's pretty much about balance? Some of you guys are, oh, I'm so glad, I wish my son-in-law or daughter-in-law was here so they could hear this. Listen, as a father-in-law, okay, they married. Leave and cleave. Started their own family unit. Okay? If they're open to some advice, I'll give them some. But you know what? My job is not to run their lives. My job is not to turn the heart of my daughter away from her husband. My job is not to drive a wedge between that marriage. Am I ringing? One of my son-in-laws, yeah. He's calling me for advice again. It happens. Happens all the time. It's really a bother, to be honest with you. I wish he'd go to his own land, amen? So. Mother-in-laws, listen to me. You need to learn when to butt out. Don't be that person that takes the call from her every time and let her sit there and gripe about her husband. You're not helping. Don't take that call from that boy and let him sit there gripe about his wife. You're not helping. Right. Listen for a while. Well, how do you handle it? You listen for a while and go, huh? Huh? Really? That's funny, because I remember a time in your life when you just couldn't live without him. And you had to have him. Remember that? We'll sure put this to prayer, honey. Me and your mom are going out on a date. Y'all have a good day, all right? Make them work it out. Make them work it out, okay? I've watched in-laws meddle into a marriage where they broke it up. Come on. I've watched mother-in-laws just get on this thing, and I don't care. The guy could become Jesus Christ, and it wasn't going to be good enough. Come on. You know what you got to do at some point? Guess what? Mom, Dad, you can't live their lives for them. Are they going to get everything right? Did you? I didn't. Come on, I didn't. In my 20s, did I make some really stupid decisions? Yeah. Yeah. Don't look at me all innocent. You did too. And I look back now and think, what in the world? Did my father-in-law sometimes try to say, I thought he was just clearing his throat. I handed him a cough drop. I didn't know there was an issue. But I am glad that there's times when I start thinking, you know, they're not against us. They're just seeing things from a perspective I don't have. But I'm also thankful that my dad and mother-in-law knew when to kind of do that, and then they went, you know. And so let's all do the best we can to ask God to help us to figure this thing out. Man, marriage complicates life. It's hard enough just keeping one family happy. Now you got to try to keep two families happy? Are you kidding me? But I think Moses has been a pretty good example for us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've learned. Probably on first thought, Moses and Zipporah may not have been a classic couple in the Bible that would have drawn a lot of our attention, but boy, hidden in these few places are such deep, good, strong teaching. So I pray, Lord, that you just help those of us that are in our father-in-law, mother-in-law phase of life to gain wisdom from Jethro, and then also, Lord, the others, the younger, that they would learn from Moses and Zipporah. And Lord, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage or a perfect family or perfect dynamics. And Lord, a lot of times you're using these things to grow us, to teach us, to allow us to extend grace and mercy. And Lord, to develop patience in our life. Just to learn to work with people. Different personalities, different types, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd keep a sweetness in our families. Dear God, a sweetness. And Lord, help us to be better equipped now just to help our wives, to help our husbands. We pray these things in Jesus' name.